kids get dismissed to Sunrise Station, you could probably pull Alyssa out of the nursery so the kids can see this, because this is just for them. Hey, Alyssa. Alyssa. So my kids told me that I had to, for this particular sermon, I had to show a video. And so this is, are they coming? Oh, Tom's kind of wrangling him out, so let's just all watch. There we go. So this is the introduction to Phil Vischer, who created VeggieTales, created a short little thing called What's in the Bible with Buck Denver. So this is the What's in the Bible with Buck Denver intro video just for the kids. We got it set up with audio and all that jazz? There we go. Perfect. Not perfect. We don't have video. Huh. Ooh, we got somewhere. Did I do that wrong? I must have done that wrong. So I set this whole thing up, and now we've got nothing. Just like a television show you watch on TV. It gives you all the good stuff right before it, and by the time you get there, there's nothing to watch. That was a little extra. I wasn't even planning that one. Are we ready?
If you've been wondering how to make this life a...
Is it on the screen back there? It's black. It's just like that. Well, what about my next video? Does that have nothing on it? Hold on. Why don't we just do that? You want to go just pull it up on YouTube? You know, there's some churches that this would get somebody fired. This is not... You're hoping, though, aren't you? We got two police cars out front. Which one of you guys is getting arrested?
Guy with the charge of this video.
I love you too, Jack.
Let's just keep this going.
Have you got it figured out over there? Exit out of... Oh, it's not on the back. Okay, here we go.
If you've been wondering how to make this life on Earth make sense, you need one book to help apply the past to present tense. It answers all our questions. It fills in all the gaps. It takes the truth of heaven and then drops it in our laps. Ow.
Who made the sun? Who made the moon?
Who made the aardvark and baboon?
Who made the species human and then dropped us here on Earth?
Who made the whales and polar bears?
Who never sleeps and always cares and tells us what we're worth?
Do you know what's in the Bible?
Is it true? Is it reliable?
Absolutely verifiable.
Let's all take a look in the Bible.
Did he say Bible?
Are we alone out here in space?
What are we doing in this place?
Is there a God? And if there is, what difference does it make?
How should we live?
What should we do?
And why should I be nice to you?
Is there a way to know it's right? It was a big mistake.
Oh, do you know what's in the Bible? Is the above justifiable?
I don't think your hair is pliable.
What's that have to do with the Bible?
Is it true? Is it reliable? Absolutely verifiable.
Buck Denver.
What's that? It's working on it. We'll see if the next video doesn't work. Okay. Not that one. We don't.
If you've been wondering how to have this life of yours,
I think it's inspired by God, and I think it's filled with accuracies.
Hey man, I'm out of here. Hey, we're not watching the Explore God video this morning. Oh man. And now I'm trying to figure out how do we actually get into the message when actually. So the message is this morning, the question is this morning, is the Bible reliable? And the question is the Bible reliable from a bunch of different perspectives? The video, if we had watched the video, if it worked, some of the people that they did, you know, we have the minute video, somebody say, oh, it's a nice story, or it's not reliable, it's just, it's just a bunch of what people wrote, you know. Some people say it's the Word of God, and some people say, it can be true, and it is true, and it has changed my life. So there's a whole bunch of different perspectives on the Bible. The Bible can actually be a confusing book. You ever have somebody who's new to the faith, and you say, read the Bible, and they start reading in Genesis. And then they read Exodus, and then they get to Leviticus, Numbers, and Deuteronomy, and it's like, what in the world is this? And if you've ever read the Bible and you try to figure out the storyline and the timeline by just reading it straight through, it doesn't work that way because it jumps all over the place. So you can't read it like a novel and just start in Genesis and go all the way through, because then you get to, the minor prophets and the minor prophets and the major prophets and all that jumps around in different timelines, and it's all kinds of confusing. And then you get to the New Testament, and Paul's writings are not arranged chronologically. They're arranged by size. First, you have Romans, which is the biggest letter that Paul wrote to the churches, and you get all the church letters, which is the biggest to the smallest, and then you've got his letters to people, which are from biggest to smallest. And you look at this, it's like, why in the world did they do it this way? And so it can be kind of confusing. So how do you handle it? What do you look at? How do you understand that? And now we live in an era, what some refer to as a post-truth age. Truth is not truth for me or for you. And that might be true for you, but it's not true for me. There's no absolute truth. People don't believe in an absolute truth. It's very, very self-centric. So if you say it's true, that's nice. It can be true for you, but it's not true for me. So there's this picture that we don't think in our culture that there's absolute truth. But the question we have to ask ourselves, if we are going to understand the Bible, and if we're going to put our faith and trust in what God says through the Bible, are we going to understand that it's reliable? That's the question we have to look at. We're going to look at this morning. Is what's written here reliable from a whole bunch of different perspectives? The next question then we have to ask is, will we believe it? Are we going to choose to believe it if it's reliable, it's verifiable, if it stands up to scrutiny and to scholarship? Are we going to choose to believe it? The truth of the Bible goes beyond evidence that it has been faithfully carried down. We're going to look at that, carried down over the ages. But the truth of the Bible is confirmed in our soul and our spirit. It's confirmed by God in us. As Jesus was speaking to Peter and the disciples, the truth that Peter and the disciples heard when they heard of Jesus was confirmed in their spirit, even though they didn't fully understand it, until the Holy Spirit came, and then they fully got it. we see that the Word of God is confirmed by the Spirit in our hearts and our lives as being true. Many will hear the hard teachings of the Scripture. Many will hear the truth of the Scripture and reject it because they don't choose to believe it. They don't want to believe it. So what do we do when we look at the Bible? What are we looking at? We looked a little bit the other week. The Bible is a collection of books. There are 66 books with over 40 authors in the Bible, over 1,600 years. So it's a collection of authors and books that have written over time. The Old Testament has 39 books and is divided into the Law of Moses, so Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, Deuteronomy. It's got history books. It's got poetic books. It's got the major prophets, Isaiah, Jeremiah, Ezekiel, Daniel. It's got the minor prophets, Hosea, Joel, Amos, Obadiah, Jonah, Micah, Nahum, Habakkuk, Zephaniah, Haggai, Zechariah, Malachi. Got it? Okay, so those are the Old Testament's 39 books. The New Testament has 27 books. Starts with the Gospels, Matthew, Mark, Luke, John. And then you've got Acts, which is early church history. Then you have the letters of Paul. Then you have the epistles. And then you get to Revelation. Now, how do you remember, simple way, how do you remember how many books are in the Old Testament, the New Testament? You look it up. The word old has three letters. Testament has nine letters. In the Old Testament, you have 39. New Testament has three letters. Testament has nine letters. Three times nine is 27. Simple little way to understand how many books are in the New Testament and the Old Testament. 39 and three times nine equals 27. Got that. How many learned something today? How many knew that before? Anybody else know that one before? Wow. They just remembered it. No fun just to remember. You got to have some kind of device to remember. As we look at the New Testament was all written by eyewitnesses of Jesus, whether Paul, who eyewitnessed Jesus in the flesh, but was converted on the road to Damascus, by God appearing to him. And as we read the Scripture, we have to understand that the Bible was written by ordinary people. The Bible was written by we looked at that last week, by Isaiah, who was a prophet, Ezra was a priest, Matthew was a tax collector. Not like the most respected person out there, tax collectors. John was a fisherman, Paul was a tent maker, Moses was a shepherd, Luke was a physician, and on, and all these different people wrote Scripture. It's not like it was one person, but all these different people inspired by the Spirit, all of them writing over 1,600 years, pointing to Jesus. Without contradiction, all of them point to the same message of Jesus. So the question that we have to ask, and we're asking, is the Bible reliable? So there's a bunch of different ways to look at that. One, we have to look at is, what does the Bible say, and does the Bible say, affirm what it says? I mean, is it reliable in what it says about itself? There's something like 1,800 prophetic statements in the Bible. So if you have a prophetic statement, you have to ask the question, is it true or is it not true? Is it verifiable or can it be refuted? None to date of those 1,800 have ever been refuted as being wrong. Some of them have yet to be fulfilled. We got a promise of Jesus coming back. Not yet happened. We're waiting for that one. But we looked at, like, last week, I think 365 or something prophetic things in Scripture pointing to Jesus. And here's a few of them. 2 Samuel 7 says, Jesus will be a descendant of David. Micah 5, he would be born in Bethlehem. Isaiah 11, he would be called a Nazarene. Zechariah 9, king would come riding in on a donkey. Zechariah 11, he would be betrayed for 30 pieces of silver. Isaiah 53 tells of the crucifixion. Psalm 16 prophesies the resurrection. And you've got all of these prophecies that are said in the Old Testament that are fulfilled in the New Testament. If these were not fulfilled, then we look at the Bible and say, well, all these prophecies are refuted, so it's not reliable. But the fact that all of these things have been proven and have happened says that what's been said so far in Scripture has been reliable, and so the prophecies that are going to be coming yet, because it has been verified and is reliable thus far and has never been wrong, we can hold on to that and say, the ones that are coming are. It's a matter of integrity, right? If we know somebody and they say, well, I'm going to do this, and you know that when that person says they're going to do something, it never happens, then you're not going to put any trust in it, in what they say in that person. But if somebody says, I'm going to do it, and you know that whenever they say something, their word is solid gold, and whatever they say happens, you don't have to worry about it. In the sense, that's what we're looking at when we look at the reliability of Scripture. So far, it's been true. It's been verified. Now, with coming up, we have no reason to doubt it. We can look at the textual evidence of Scripture. We look at the Bible from a historical perspective. So when we look at this from a historical perspective, this is an incredible book. I mean, it's an incredible book because it's God's word to us. But if we just take it out and look at it as literature, it is amazing. It holds up to historical, it holds up to grammatical, it holds up to archaeological critique. In fact, from a reliability perspective of the ancient documents, the New Testament and the Old Testament is perhaps the most reliable document that we have ever in the world. The oldest manuscripts of the New Testament, for example, are within 70 years of when the events happened. Jesus lived to AD 30 and was resurrected and ascended. The manuscripts that we have for the New Testament all are within 70 years. We have manuscripts all the way back to 100 AD. To put it in perspective, big chart, we'll look at this for a minute. We have Plato's Republic. The date was written 427, 430. The earliest copy that we have of Plato's Republic is AD 900. Aristotle, in his writings, this is when Aristotle lived. The earliest writings we have is AD 1100. Sophocles lived in 400 BC. The earliest writing we have is 1000. Homer's Iliad, he lived in 900 BC. The closest we have is 500 years later. The Bible, New Testament, 1st century AD, we have within less than 100 years is the point where we have the closest documents that we have for early manuscripts. So there's approximate time span of 1,200 years, 1,400 years, 1,400 years, 500 years, and less than 100 years. So from a textual evidence standpoint, there is nothing in ancient literature that even comes close to being as reliable as the New Testament scriptures are to the document and to what they are saying. We look at the number of copies. So that's important. So if you look at a copy and you say, okay, this is what it says, this is what we have, and you compare it to original copies to find out, is it actually correct? Because when scribes write over, they make mistakes, they change things and so forth. So we got to make sure that they're closest to the original copies. Plato's Republic, we have 7 copies original that were 1,200 years after Plato. Aristotle, we have 49 copies. Sophocles, we have 193. The next closest one is Homer's Iliad with 643 copies or fragments of the book. In the New Testament, there's 5,600. Again, from a textual approach, from purely historical approach, looking at Scripture, there is nothing that even comes close, except for maybe Homer's Iliad, like in close to being reliable from a historical approach or perspective. Homer's Iliad has a 95% accuracy of the copies. So when you take the copies, you look at how many, the accuracy, 95% of them are accurate. Scripture, when you look at the earliest manuscripts we have of the New Testament, there is a 99.5% accuracy. What we're dealing with is a couple little words and a couple little sections. One of those, is in John chapter, what we have in our scripture here is John chapter 8. Just for, if you look just turn with me in your Bible now. Just grab your Bible. Turn with me to page 919. Right before John chapter 8. Just turn with me there a minute. Everybody there? So if you look at it, you see the scripture, it's in italics. Okay, and right before that it says, the earliest manuscripts and many other ancient witnesses do not have John 7:53 through 8:11. A few manuscripts include these verses, holier in part after John 7:36 and so forth. So that section, if we look at the earliest manuscripts, that section is not in the earliest manuscripts. It's from what's been handed down and what we have, that's not in the earliest manuscripts. So that's where you get your 0.5%. That's the thing that was added. So if we look at it, again, from a historical perspective, from a textual evidence perspective, the New Testament is far more reliable than our ancient Greek philosophers. Far more reliable. F.F. Bruce, in his book, The Book and the Parchments, says there is no body of ancient literature in the world which enjoys such a wealth of good textual attestation as the New Testament. Nothing even comes close. So if you dismiss, or if somebody dismisses the reliability of the Bible and say it's an old document, you can't really believe it, then you literally have to throw out every other old document, ancient Near East document, because there is nothing that even comes close to being as reliable as the Bible. You have to throw them all. You have to throw out Homer. You have to throw out Iliad and Odyssey. You have to throw out Plato. You have to throw out Sophocles. You have to throw out Socrates. You basically have to gut every philosophy department in every university that starts out in philosophy 101 reading Plato and Socrates. But no, they still made me study that stuff. On the other hand, if the critics acknowledge the historicity in the writings of all those other individuals, they also must retain the historicity in the writings of the New Testament. After all, the evidence for the New Testament is far greater. In fact, it is not even close. The Bible is that reliable. So then we look at it from an archaeological standpoint. Is the Bible reliable from the standpoint that we can look at it and see what happened there? So archaeologists have been digging for centuries in Egypt, Syria, Palestine, Israel, Mesopotamia, for hundreds of years. They have recovered and analyzed countless artifacts of the human culture at the time, and everything that they see helps support what they've said. But there's limits to what archaeology can tell us. For example, archaeology confirms that camels were indeed domesticated during the time of Abraham, as you can read about in Genesis 24. It says Moses had camels. Archaeology confirms that camels were domesticated during that time. But archaeology cannot confirm that God established a covenant with Moses that said that he would be his God, and God would be his God, and Moses would be Abraham, thank you. Abraham would be his people. Archaeology confirms that the villages of Galilee had synagogues in them when Jesus was teaching, but archaeology can't confirm which day of the week Jesus was there teaching. You know, so there's limits to what archaeology can say, but it's important because if the Bible is historically in a time and place, then the time and place, the stuff that happened there should be able to point to that. And so there are truths that say yes, that it can point to that as being true. Then there's the corroboration. In other words, is the Bible reliable in what it intends to teach? Is the Bible reliable in the claims that it makes? You look at the stories of Scripture, you see that people who follow Jesus, who's put their life following the teaching of God. You rarely hear if somebody actually does put all their life following God that they say that they turn away from it. You rarely hear that somebody say, 10 years ago I decided to read and follow Scripture, build my business, nurture my marriage, raise my kids, handle my money, and take care of my body according to the wisdom of Scripture, and I completely regret it. Have you ever heard anybody say after they followed God's teaching and followed God that they completely regretted it? There will be somebody, you know, I had a college roommate, or college friend at Calvin, and he's just like, I don't believe this crap anymore. What he said. There are people who are going to walk away from it. But overall, you don't hear that. You hear people who read Scripture, have been encountered God through the Word, and it has completely transformed and changed their life. How else do you explain people going from being so self-centered and self-focused, only concerned about themselves, to loving their neighbor? How else do you explain people serving one another, loving their enemies, praying for those who persecute them? How else do you see people changing the way they define themselves, being, I'm trying to live up to this, this, and this, to realizing, you know, it doesn't matter because I'm a child of God? The stories that we have corroborate the truth that we read in Scripture. That it is transformative, that it changes lives. The question now is, what are we going to do with it? From a prophetic standpoint, we see it being reliable. From a textual evidence perspective, we see it being reliable. From an archaeological perspective, we see it being reliable. From a corroboration, from the stories of the people that it has touched, we see that Scripture is reliable. The question is, what are you going to do with it? What are we going to do with it? 2 Timothy says, all Scripture is God-breathed and is useful for teaching, rebuking, correcting, and training in righteousness so that the servant of God may be thoroughly equipped for every good work. Scripture is useful for training and changing and encouraging and rebuking and correcting for a purpose, not just for the sake of doing that, for a purpose, so that we can live lives following God's word and God's teaching and God's work in our life. Now, we have to understand then what the Scripture is for. The Scripture is not to serve as a history book. Scripture is not to serve as a science book. Scripture is not to tell you as you read the different psalms what kind of all the different kinds of animals and stuff that's going on in the Bible. If we try to make the Bible, which it is not, something that it's not, then we violate the purpose for what God gave us the Bible in the first place. The Bible is a reliable statement of faith. It points us to who God is, and it points us to who we are, and it points us to God's love for his world that he came. So the question is, what are you going to do with it? Are you going to open it? Are you going to read it? Are you going to let God speak through it? Are you going to encounter what God says in it? And then the question is, are you going to live it? Are you going to take what Scripture says and then start putting it in your life? Because you know that it's reliable. You know that this is what God does through it. Or are you just going to say, yeah, I'm going to do my own thing? What are you going to do with it? The Bible is more than a book. Some people have said it's God's love letter to humanity. I see it as God's story of his redemption of his people, from his creation where he created it perfect without any sin to where we screwed it up. And then for the vast majority of it, until you get to Revelation 21 and 22, it's God at work calling us back to him and how to live our life to experience his blessing. The question is, are you going to live that way? Are you going to make choices? or are you going to go do your own thing? Am I going to go do my own thing? Not easy. Even the Apostle Paul says, the things I don't want to do, I do, and the things that I want to do, I don't do. I mean, if Paul struggles with it, you know, we're in good company. But how are you going to orient your life? Are you going to orient it with God's word? Or are you going to orient it with yourself? Or making yourself feel good or doing what you want to do? That's our choice. That's your choice. That's my choice. Let's pray. God, we thank you for your word. We thank you, Lord God, that it is this amazingly reliable, pointing us to you, pointing us to your grace, Lord God, that it can be trusted. Lord God, help us then, after we've seen it's reliable, to make the choice that you call us to make, that we should know it, to learn it, to love it, and to follow you, because what we read in there is the word from you. God, help us to make that choice daily. Help us to make that choice in our values. Help us to make that choice in our worldview. Help us to make that choice in how we live our lives each and every day. Holy Spirit, come into our hearts. Prompt us, God. Prompt us, Holy Spirit, to live each and every day for you. Pray in Jesus' name. Amen.